We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
This morning's message is called Never Forget. Never forget the importance of remembering God. One of life's greatest joys is the ability to remember. It is a precious gift that God has given us, the ability to remember. And it's a sad thing when you lose your ability to remember things. Millions today are suffering from incurable diseases that robs people of their memories, and accidents and things that have transpired in their life that no longer allow them the opportunity or the ability to recall to memory things from their mind. Now, most of us would agree that the older we get, the more we tend to become forgetful. Is that true? Some of you said, what? I forgot what he said. I don't know. How many of you have had an embarrassing, awkward senior moment at some point in your time, right? Some of us in this room have lapses in memories very often. Have you ever forgotten a certain day or an appointment? Have you ever forgotten somebody's name? Hopefully it's not your wife or your husband. One of the wonderful things about being in the family of God is that if you forget somebody's name and you see them, you can just go, hey, brother. Hey, sister. When somebody does that to you, what they're saying is, I don't know your name, but you're my sister. Amen. Some of us also have a selective memory. You know who you are. You remember things the way you want to remember them. You remember things when you want to remember them. Like when your spouse says to you, I thought I told you that. You didn't tell me that. You never said that to me. How many of you can just say amen to that right now? How many of you know your teenagers have an inbuilt selective memory? Just say amen. You know that to be true. You know where they got that gene from. They got it from mommy and daddy. You know, there's a verse in the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says this, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Anytime you want to try and read a book of the Bible and you come upon the book of Ecclesiastes, it's a difficult read, isn't it? There's some tough things in there. But what this verse is reminding us is that while you can and while you still have the ability and the opportunity, you need to remember who God is and what God has done. Because the older we get and the harder life becomes, the more our memory tends to dissipate. Somebody said this, there is no shame in getting older, but it sure is an inconvenience. All through the Scriptures, we are told to remember. In fact, the word remember is used over 144 times in specific passages. Jesus said in Luke 17, remember Lot's wife. When we have the Lord's Supper, which we're doing next Sunday night, we know that the Scripture says, this do in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul talked about putting the church in remembrance of certain truths. And while we may not want to admit it, we all have the tendency to forget. And so what happens is we erect monuments and we make memorials and special days are set aside to remind us of things that we need to remember and that we cannot afford to forget. Tomorrow is more than just a day for you to not go to work and go over to some friend's house and practice the sin of gluttony. It's not what tomorrow is really all about. Tomorrow our country will celebrate Memorial Day, a date that has been set aside to remember those who gave their life so that we could sit here today and embrace and enjoy the freedoms. And freedom still isn't free. There's men and women around the world tonight who are putting their lives on the line so that we can continue to enjoy that freedom. And as a reminder, memorials have been raised all over the world to remind us, monuments erected to settle into our memory the importance of those who sacrificed their all, because we cannot afford to forget the cost that was paid for freedom, friends. You see, I want you to know something this morning. God knows all too well the danger of forgetting and how when a nation forgets, they lose their sense of humility and thankfulness. let that thought just sink in for a moment, that God knows all too well the danger of forgetting and how when a nation forgets, they lose their sense of humility and thankfulness. One of the most important things about a memorial is that it creates what I call, and you might want to write these words down, generational importance. Generational importance. Every year when my boys were little and we were living in England, we would take them to what was called the American Cemetery in Cambridge, where thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Americans had given their lives in World War II, and they would do flyovers, and there would be men, old, old men who were there with war stained on their face and in their old uniforms. And I would point my boys and I would say, "You see those men? We're blessed today because those men were willing to do the hard thing. And you see these crosses, these thousands of crosses that you can't see the end of. There's men and women today who died so that we could have freedom." Generational importance. And God knows that we today are needing generational importance. That every generation knows and understands the past so that we might appreciate and respect what has taken place. You see, when Israel failed to do this, they always fell away from following God. When Israel failed to remember God, when they failed to instill biblical principles into their children, the nation went sideways and south very quickly. The theme of Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a reminder to us to remember and not to forget the Lord. God has led the children of Israel into the wilderness with a view to the future and in order to prepare them. This was a preparatory process in order to get them ready to go into the promised land. But in the wilderness, tell me, were they in the promised land? Yes or no? No. God brought them into the wilderness. And it's interesting to think that God led them into the wilderness, isn't it? You would think when they left Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, you're thinking, promised land. God said, no, we got a detour. How many of you know life is full of detours? I want you to come out on Wednesday night. I'm starting a brand new series on Ruth called Finding Fulfillment When Life Has Left You Empty. And how Naomi and Ruth and the whole family, you're going to learn, God stuck one big detour sign in their life. And by the way, there are some of you in here this morning, God's got a detour for you. He's got one for me too. And this is what happened. God said, no, before you go to the promised land, we're going to take a little trip into the wilderness, a little camping excursion. And you know what happened? That meant that God was going to allow them to experience temptations and humiliations in order to fashion their character and develop them with a firm resolve and a desire to know God in a way that they had never known Him before. After all, they'd been in bondage for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And God said, I'm going to bring you unto myself in this time of great difficulty so that you might never, ever again forget me. Now, I don't always do this. In fact, I don't do it hardly ever. But because of this weekend, and because it's a special day, and because this is an extended period of text that we're going to read, and in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's all stand together this morning. Don't worry, there's no blanks coming on the screen while I'm reading. I know you're worried. I want you to follow along as I read from God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto you and your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, to prove you, and to know what was in thine heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled thee, and he suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which you knew not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Your raiment did not wax old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive and oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you may dig brass. Are you guys getting excited? If you were children of Israel, you'd be jumping up and down right now. When thou hast eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now the whole text turns. Beware. Everybody say beware.
Beware.
Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full, and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks are multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee. Pay close attention to verse 16, because he says, to do thee good at thy latter end. And that thou say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember, everybody say remember.
Remember
the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and all of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Thank you. God's trials always have a purpose. Let me say that again, lest you missed it. God's trials always have a what? You see, some of you already forgot what I just said. You see, in this case, it was to strengthen the moral character of the people of God in order to prepare them for what lied ahead. Every scene of the wilderness life to all the dealings of God from the first to the last were for the benefit of the children of Israel. Listen carefully. You see, it was not the adversaries in the land that represented the great danger. It was the potential that they would be so blessed that they would not remember the Lord. This was the warning I read to you. You see, here's the problem, church. We can become obese on the blessings of God and then get the mindset that somehow God owes us a blessing, and our attitude becomes one of obstinance rather than obedience. And we forget God. And when we forget God, we cease to care whether God exists or not. And people that have forgotten God do not know him. You see, forgetting is not simply a psychological act of having a thought pass from one's consciousness, a temporary or permanent lapse of memory. That is not to forget God. Lest you be confused on what it means, let me give you three thoughts. Number one, to forget God is to ignore his commandments, to act as if they do not exist. This is what God said to the children of Israel in verse 11. Beware that you forget not the Lord thy God and keeping the commandments. Next Sunday, I'm starting a brand new series on the Ten Commandments. God's laws for living. Many of us are so grace-oriented and so hyper-grace thought process that we think, the Ten Commandments aren't for today. Hello! Every single law penned in this country can be traced back to the Ten Commandments. God said, don't forget. You see, to forget God is to ignore His commandments. I know that's what you said, but number two, to forget God is to follow other gods. To forget God, we're going to talk how the Bible says, you shall have no other gods before me. What does that mean? Well, Israel knew what it meant. They were in a pagan nation, in a pagan land. They had seen what foreign gods looked like. In fact, we're going to see that one of the reasons God gave the Ten Commandments is because Aaron and the gang, that's a band name, right? Aaron and the gang, they melted that gold down they took from Egypt and made an idol. They weren't even hardly out of bondage and said, man, let's make an idol. You know, we don't think about idols today the way the Bible describes them, but idols can be your sports, can be your school, can be your kids, it can be your car, can be your job, can be your hobby, can be your spouse. Listen, anything you stick before God. To forget God is to follow other gods. Just ask yourself the question this morning, who has my heart? Who has my heart? That's your God. Number three, to forget God is to stand in fear of the wrong things. To forget God is to stand in fear of the wrong things. It seems today we're living in a time when there is no more fear of God. Nobody fears God anymore. Even those who should fear God don't seem to be fearing God. But we're afraid of other things. We're afraid we're going to lose our retirement. We're afraid we're going to lose our job. We're afraid we're not going to go on vacation. We're afraid of all kinds of things. But God, we're not so afraid of Him. Isaiah spoke to the nation of Israel and in his speaking to them reminded them of the same problem years later. And he said, "And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that has stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundation of the earth and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor?" Look what he says. As if he were ready to destroy. And I love the question, and where is the fury of the oppressor? I mean, where has it gone? They were fearing the wrong thing. You see, our fear of God should be the number one fear in our life. And I don't mean this cowering in the corner fear, although I think this generation could use a little more of that. The fear of God, His majesty, His glory, His power, His ability, who He is. How can we sit in church and not sing about God? We forget God. We forget God when our lives become so full we cease to be satisfied with what we have and what the Lord has given to us. And so God's purpose in the way that He leads us is to make us better. Listen carefully. God's purpose in the way He leads us is to make us better, not better off. Don't you go to God and say, God, make me better off, until you go to God and say, God, make me better. Because as God makes you better, you'll discover you're better off. But don't run to God and just say, give me better off, before God says, I want to give you better. And this is how the nation of Israel got things backwards and then inverted. You see, God wants to grow us and to deepen us. And so, may we never forget several things. Here's the first one. Never forget God's greater purposes in your life. Never forget God's greater purposes in your life. Three times a phrase is used to describe the reason, the way the Lord leads us. And the first phrase is, to know what was in thy heart. That phrase has rocked me. I am coming to realize more and more that as God reveals Himself to me, the more about me I really don't like. I began to pray prior to our revival in January for God to reveal Himself to me in ways that I hadn't seen or known Him before. If you're thinking of praying that prayer, don't do it. Actually, do it, but then get ready. It is unpleasant. And God led the nation of Israel to a place to reveal to them. You see, God will use trials and circumstances and difficult situations to reveal the real you, to show you what's inside you. And it's not until we experience trials at the hand of God do we come to know ourselves as we should. And this was one of the very first things that God did in His testing, was to lead His people to a place so they could see what they really looked like. Because, mark it down, friends, God cannot work in your life and use you like He intends to until you are fully aware of what is in your heart. God does not want to deal with the church you. The person that comes all dressed up and cleaned up with a religious facade. No, He wants to deal with the Monday morning you. The Tuesday night you. The Wednesday afternoon you. The Thursday you. The Friday you. The Saturday you. That you. The real you. You see, the real you is the only you that God can use for His glory. And that's why two things will transpire. God will humble you. God will humble you. Offer humility? Exactly. We don't wake up in the morning and go, "Oh Lord, wouldst Thou humble Thy servant today?" We're not praying prayers like that. The Bible clearly says that God led the children of Israel into the wilderness to humble them. And this means that God will afflict you. He will humiliate you. He will weaken you. And the humiliation is the way that God shows you that you can never be self-sufficient, so that you come to grips with your own inability. You see, a lot of people struggle right here, don't we? See, some of you are, I see it on your face. You're like, God, what? Think about it. We struggle with this. We just think God is good and God is great. And He's going to bless me and give me everything. Everybody's going to make me better off. Yeah, that part's true. And all of God's people said, well, there's another side to God, that God's more interested in your holiness than your happiness. Many people struggle because they believe that God would never do something to them like this. And the reality is that what the devil does to you, he does to bring you down. And what God does to you, He does to bring you up. That's why it says in Peter, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Are you in a season of humbling? Lost everything, lost your marriage, lost your job, lost your kids. Can't find your way, can't figure it out, can't put it together, doesn't make sense. Don't run from that. Press into that. God's calling you. He's saying, "Come to my side. Come to me. Yes, this is a time of humbling, but in due time, I will exalt you." Not only will God humble you, but God will prove you. You see, anytime God comes to prove you or test you, He will allow you to go on an adventure so that you may be revealed into your heart the depth of fear that you have, so that He might strengthen your faith. You see, at some point, we all need to be humbled and tested so that we can know what is in our hearts. That testing is profitable and it is morally beneficial. And it is incredibly encouraging to discover that God has painstakingly and lovingly and patiently and with His grace led us on a journey through the wilderness so that we can discover the depths of evil in our own hearts and the hollowness of our own ambitions and the worthlessness of all that is in the world. God will begin to reveal that to you as He starts to prove you. As He starts to say, "What do you want more? Me or that? Me or that?" You see, it is through His mercy and grace that God lets us go through a process of self-examination where we can learn the truth about ourselves. And the practical effort of God trying our lives is that it imparts to us depth and strength and mellowness in our character. Have you noticed? Have you ever been around somebody who has been saved a long time and there's just a depth and a mellowness about that individual? There was a man who was leading the sessions with the pastors and their wives while Angela and I were away. When we got ready to go to bed that night, I looked over to Angela and I said, "That guy out there, his name is Ed. That's how I want to be when I'm in my late 70s. a man of mellowness and character and love and patience and grace. But let me tell you, the road to get there was not easy. He talked how he had just lost his son. They believe that his son was killed by a woman who overdosed him with drugs. He talked how he has just finished battling one form of cancer and had just been diagnosed with another. In fact, the day we got there, he had just had a cancer treatment. Later, he and I were talking and walking arm in arm together, and he began to tell me, he said, "Oh, be careful." He said, "I hardly ever have any feeling in my left arm." He said, "My wife calls it my dumb arm." Every night I went to bed and I thought, do I really want that? He will prove you. He will show you. You see, we want the product. We don't want the process. We don't want the process. And God said, "Oh, I've got the promised land. But I got a process I got to take you through." You see, many times the reality is this: we are too comfortable to be spiritual. Do you hear what I said? You're too comfortable to be spiritual. We think we'll be able to pursue God better without danger or hardship, and yet it works the opposite way. Nothing is more difficult than to grow spiritually when you are comfortable. So never forget God. Never forget His greater purposes in your life. But number two, never forget the importance of God's Word in your life. Never forget the importance of God's Word in your life. The second phrase is similar to the first. It's found in verse 3. If you'll notice in the text, it says, "That He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone," or only. Not only does He want you to know what is in your heart, He also wants you to know the value of the Word of God. Now, it would be very easy for me to guilt trip all of us in here this morning and say, "How much did you read your Bible this week?" That's a silly question. I wish preachers wouldn't ask that. Because I've learned this: it's not how much you're reading, it's how much you're living. It's not how much you know, it's what you do with what you know. Because the more you know, the more you'll read. And you won't feel guilty about it, you'll want to run to it. You see, when you and I go through life, we are going to encounter virtually every imaginable situation and circumstance, and oftentimes we have no clue what to do or how to respond to the situations we face. The other day, something happened, and I was by myself, and I just was so overwhelmed, I just said, "God, I don't even know what to say right now. I don't know what to think." You see, God will lead you in a way through the wilderness to discover how valuable the Word of God is to you in guiding you through life's challenges. By the way, there is not a single crisis in all of church history, not a single difficulty in the entire path of an individual believer from beginning to end that has not been provided for in the Word of God. We believe in the total sufficiency of the Scriptures. Your answer to your problem, sir, your answer to your problem, teenager, your answer to your problem, wife, your answer to your problem, son, daughter, your answer to your problem, sister, is right here. Such a pathetic response by the people of God. Your answer is right here. Amen. The Word of God that will lead you. I read it this week, actually 2 weeks ago, when I was writing this message. Came across this quote, thought I would share it with you guys. "We are to come to reliance and obedience upon the Word of God as a hungry man depends upon bread, as a thirsty man craves water, and a wandering man looks for direction from a compass." That's how we come to the Word of God. Like a hungry man. Like a man depending upon it, as if it's his last meal, as a thirsty man desperate for a drink. And as a man who was totally lost and would stumble on a compass and say, "Now I know how to find my way out of this situation." And here is how the Lord accomplished this in the life of the children of Israel. 3 million strong in the wilderness. And the Lord fed them with a food item called manna. Now in Baptist circles, we call manna cake. That's in the Greek now. This manna was a food that they were not familiar with. In fact, it was something that Moses says here in the text, you didn't know what it was. I mean, God said, I'm going to feed you with manna. And they said, well, what? What is that? I never heard of manna. They had no experience with manna. They would not have chosen manna. And God gave them this experience so that they would learn to trust Him with something that they had no experience with. And it is the same with the Word of God. You see, God has given us His Word, something which is not natural that we would not choose to meet our need, but it is more than adequate for every single situation in life. When Jesus was in the wilderness, you guys know the story? If you know the story, say amen. What did Jesus use to defeat the devil? The Word of God. He quoted Scripture. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. What makes you think that you can make it through life if Jesus had to rely on the Word? What makes you think you're not going to? How'd you come to that conclusion, friend? How'd you arrive at the destination that you can somehow go without spending time in the Word of God and somehow make it in life? You cannot. You cannot. I cannot. You say, well, you're a pastor. You got to read the Word of God. Let me tell you something. I don't just read it to preach it. I read it because I need it. I need it. You see, if Jesus was perfect and couldn't triumph over the devil without relying on the Word, how can we believe that we can be successful in our lives apart from the Word? David Livingstone, the great missionary statesman, pioneer missionary to Africa, who lost everything, said this, all that I am, I owe to Jesus Christ, revealed to me in His divine book. So never forget the importance of God's Word in your life, and then never forget the character of God. Never forget the character of God. The last thing that we see is found in verse 5. When God talks to the nation of Israel and says, as a father will chasteneth his son, so I will chasten you. This is not in your handout, but I hope you might write this down and maybe even remember it. We all have a choice. You either humble yourself or God will do it for you. Humble yourself or God's going to do it for you. It's when we become humble that we discover the truth about God, a God who will do whatever it takes to remove what must be removed so that we can know Him. You see, in this chapter, God shows what He is like. God will do what is necessary, including and allowing Him or His work to even look bad, to suffer defeat, if it will awaken you to what sort of God He really is. He is like a father that cares for his children, even chastening in the present to produce results that are going to be, in the end, joyous. I've never spanked my kids. Yes, I spanked my children. Let me just go on record and say I whooped them. And if you are sitting in the congregation and you have children and you say a stupid, silly statement like spankings don't work, you are lying because the Bible says they do. That's so impolitically incorrect. Many of children are rotten because they never got the fool beat out of them. And they grow up to be boys who can shave, and they're foolish men and spoiled little mean-hearted women who never got the fool and the brat beat out of them. All right, I'm done. Hey, God ever whooped you? God ever taken you to the woodshed? How many of you know what I'm talking about? God said, come here. How many of you know what I mean? You're sitting in church. Oh, I'm getting one right now. Psalm 103 says, like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. God doesn't only do the unusual. He often does the unthinkable. Their clothes never wore out. Can you imagine? 40 years. What are you wearing? Same thing I had on yesterday, honey. Amen? Some of us would have a lot of money if we were living in the wilderness days. Amen? Their feet never swelled. God made it last and made it last and made it last. And not one detail escaped His watchful eye or care. God made it all work for His glory while they were in the wilderness. And in Ephesians 3:20 it says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." I was reading about a man who was going through a trial, the worst trial of his life, and he and a friend were talking, and he said to him this, "What do you do when God doesn't say yes, when God doesn't give it, and it doesn't happen?" And then he answered his own question, and he said this, and I quote, "Through agony, I've gotten to know God better, and I love Him even more." And then he pulled out a piece of paper that he keeps in his wallet, and on this piece of paper, it says this, "Look to His face and not to His hand." Look to His face, not to His hand. Write this down. Pain and problems are only intolerable when we fail to see them in the light of God's character. No child is happy when daddy or mommy are giving them some punishment. But the benefit of that punishment yields fruit down the road. Amen? How many of you could honestly, right now, just be honest. How many of you could just honestly say, "I'm thankful my parents disciplined me"? Can you say amen to that? I remember looking at a man, a grown man, who had graduated from Bible college, and I remember him looking at me through tears, and he said, "I went back home after Bible college. I had gotten saved. My parents weren't saved. I got saved. I got grounded. I went to Bible college. And after Bible college, I went back home, and I looked at my dad, and I looked at my mom, and with tears running down my face, I asked him, 'Why didn't you ever correct me? Why did you let me get away with it?'" He said, "It's taken me years to get things worked out in my life. And I wish to God you would have straightened me out." He said, "But you know what? It's okay, Mom and Dad, because I have a Father God in heaven who has straightened me out." Parents, you are an instrument in the Redeemer's hands to invoke leadership and discipline in the lives of your children. It's like a field. Don't look for the harvest now. It's going to take years. And God, with His children, took 40. So there's hope. There's hope. I got to land this plane. I'm out of time. I got three things. As you remember God's greater purposes, as you remember the importance of God's Word, and as you remember the character of God, remember this. Number one, God will do an internal work of grace in your life. God will do an internal work of grace in your life. He says in verse 6, "Keep the commandments of the Lord. Let them become a reality to you. Let them rest and settle in your inner spirit until they go down into your heart and you begin to experience Christianity from the inside out. It's not the external facade and all of the rules and regulations. God says, just obey my commandments internally and let me do a work of grace in your life and let me begin and do some spiritual heart surgery on you. The heart that God wants to open up and show you so that you will make a little more space in your heart for His commandments. An internal work. Secondly, God will do an external work of grace in your life. He didn't just say keep His commandments. He said, but then walk in His ways. This is the external display of what has internally been placed. If you see that, say amen. Notice He said, keep them, then walk in them. Don't try to walk in them before you're keeping them. What is in your heart must of necessity be manifest in your life. And you will discover the joy of living out the truth of God's Word, no matter what the cost. And then lastly, God will do an eternal work of grace in your life. Now don't pack your stuff up, because you're going to miss something if you do. an eternal work. Everybody say eternal.
Eternal.
That means not right now. Amen? So you know what some of you are looking for? Okay, God, I prayed now. It doesn't work like that. That's not how it works. And we're preaching today that that is how it works, and that's a lie. It doesn't work like that. You say, how do you know? Well, amongst a lot of other passages, but just staying in the context, when I was reading the Word of God, I drew your attention to verse 16. Let's look at it again. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee. Read this with me now. Ready? To do thee good at thy latter end. Everybody say, later on. You get it? Not right now. In the middle of the trial, God, why? Not right now. Later. And I imagine in my mind, as the walls of Jericho fell, as the children of Israel rushed, as the priests dipped their feet into the river of Jordan, as they brought out grapes the size of bowling balls, I think somebody looked over and said, this is the latter end. This is the latter end.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.